The Bible reading this morning is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 24. And that's on page 1048 of the New English Version of the Bible. It starts with the parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. The parable of the lost coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' And the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring him the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Amen.
Couldn't see. Shall we pray for Vic right now? Oh, Father God, I just thank you that Vic has said yes to bringing us your word this morning. And I simply ask right now that you just bless and anoint him for ministry. May the words that he brings from you speak to each one of us as a congregation. May they challenge us and may we respond as we should. So just bless Vic right now, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I'd like to say thank you, first of all, for allowing me to come and speak. I don't take it lightly because some of you know what's happened to me. You know, I've been lost and God has brought me back. When I was about 6 or 7, my father was a bandmaster. He judged that I was ready in cornet playing to come and join his band. He'd been teaching me every day from the age of four. And so I went with my father in the car, and we got to the band room, and sort of I joined in all this group of people, you know, so some of them fairly young, a bit, well, all of them older than me, but some of them a bit young, but mostly adults, you know, and you're a little bit sort of, you know, sort of overawed, you know, by all this experience, you know, and first piece of music is put on the stand for me, and I look at it, I'm playing third cornet part, you know, sort of, so there's lots of bars with a number over, you know, so which says how many bars rest it is. It's four beats in a bar, I'm thinking, and I've got to count 15 bars rest, you know, before I have to come in with my little note. Now, I know all this. I've done all this at home, you know, and Dad has taught me well. So I understand what has to be done. The only trouble is that when the band is playing and Dad's out the front there conducting and I'm sat there in my little seat and can't, my legs don't even reach the floor, you know, and I'm sort of there ready to come in with my bit. The only trouble is I get distracted and I lose the count. Was it 9 bars? Was it 8? What was I? I'm in this block, this period when everything is going on around me and I'm lost in that place at that time. I can still remember how I felt. I was only a lad. So I did what I thought I could. And I stood up. I put my hand up and I said, "Dad, I'm lost." To my father, who was conductor at the beginning. And you just don't do that in the middle of a band. Imagine it if one of the band suddenly sort of... Have you ever had this experience, by the way? And have you ever got lost in the middle of the counting? You know, sort of, yeah. Well, I was lost, and the only thing I knew was to say to my dad, "I'm lost." And, of course, I wasn't disappointed. Dad came, and he looked at my music, you know, and then when the time came, he still conducted the rest of the band while he's doing this, you know, and sort of points at me, "There you are." And I'm found again. And I carry on. But you know, somebody said to me, one of the other youngsters, they sneered at me and they said, "You're not lost, you're hopeless." That hurt. I wasn't lost, I wasn't hopeless. I could play as well as them, actually, you know. But they gave me this word of discouragement. And it took me down for a time, and I didn't play for the rest of that piece. Trying to get to grips with that, how I felt. And I want to tell you that if you are hopeless, you are really lost. If you're without hope, you are of all men to be pitied. You are truly lost. But I had a hope at that time. I wasn't lost. I just thought I was lost. Because Dad was there for me. And spiritually speaking, when we lose ourselves, we can be very hard on our own selves. When we get lost, we can lose all sense of hope. We can start to think that God doesn't care. We can start to think sometimes that you've gone too far. God's not going to bring you back this time. And there's lots of devils sitting on the shoulder speaking to you when you're feeling like that. Any of you ever felt lost, spiritually speaking? Anybody want to put your hands up and say, yeah, I've lost the plot. I've been lost. Yeah, thank you. There's a few here who perhaps understand intimately what I'm talking about. Some of you have been lost and you don't know it. You don't know you've been lost. We're going to talk about that in a moment. How do we know if we're lost? We need something that tells us when we're right with God. We need something that tells us when we're not right with God. What do we need? We need 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 can be read just as simply, love is patient, love is kind. You know, it was beautifully read for us. Thank you, Laura. But you could take that passage of Scripture and you can write, instead of love, Jesus is patient. Okay? I'm looking at the back. You're up here. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Do you want to read it through with me? Putting Jesus everywhere, or he, where it's appropriate. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus never fails. Now, anybody know what one of these is? I've had this. All crumbs. I don't want to tell you how long I've had this. The piece of string is going rusty. You can see that. What is it? Plumb line. What do we do with a plumb line? Anybody want to come out here and stand against the plumb line? Somebody help me. Dave, will you help me, please? Let's see if David's straight up and down. Okay, here's the plumb line. This is the standard of Jesus. Okay, is he doing okay? He's pretty well straight up and down. But if he leans a bit that way, you see, you can have it sometimes that your feet are doing the right things. They're taking you to the right places. You're coming to the army. You're coming to worship God. But your head is all over the place. You're not straight up and down. Or you might say that your head's in the right place. Just get in front of him, you know. But his feet are all over the place this time. You know, you've got a heart and a head towards God, but your feet are taking you in the wrong places. We need 1 Corinthians 13 to tell us what straight up and down is. You get the picture? Let's use it another way. Thanks, Dave. What's this? Pendulum. I'm thinking more of the swingometer that we've heard about, this new word that's come into our language with the elections. You know? Swing to the left, swing to the right. You know, so which way are you? Swing to the left, swing to the right. Swing to the left, swing to the right. We can do that as Christians too, can't we? Sometimes we're not straight up and down. We're swinging off, you know, sort of way off. And we spend time swinging off. It takes time to get back to straight up and down. And, you know, you can go, let's call this side our worst side. You know, where we do only what we want to do, and we're not really interested in what God wants to say to us. And we get periods like that. You get tired. It's called burnout, if anybody doesn't know what that's called. You get tired of being a Christian, tired of trying to struggle to do it all, and things like that. You can find yourself right out here on that sort of side. But you know, you can go straight past Jesus and finish up on that side as well. And that's being too zealous for the things of God, and you're getting way away from God. And I think that's maybe what has happened to some of these Muslim people who think that they're doing God a favor by all these atrocities that we've just heard about. That's a dangerous side, because you think you're right, but you're not lining up with 1 Corinthians 13. You're not like Jesus. What's the Home League chorus they finish up? Somebody from the Home League, tell me what it is. Be like Jesus. This is my song. In the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. What's Jesus? Straight up and down. That's what Christianity is. That's what Christianity really is all about. Anybody good at whining? Thank you. Thank you. Another little trick for you. I'm not the world's best with one of these. Anybody an expert? You know, can anybody do tricks with them? This time, you're the yo-yo, safely in the hand of God. While you stay in the hand of God, there's no problem, is there? But you know, sometimes God says to you, okay, let's see how straight up and down you are when I'm not holding on to you very tightly and closely. When you've got opportunity to go for a wander on your own, will you still be straight up and down there? And you know what? God allows you to go and do your own thing and make your own choices and do your own decision making, rather like a yo-yo. And you can see I'm not a good one. But with a few efforts and that, you're safely back into the hand of God. You go away, you do your own thing, and then you think to yourself, I need to get back to God. I'm getting a bit far away from God. So you do the yo-yo thing, you know? And you do this two or three times, perhaps dozens of times. Going off and doing your own thing, having a rest from God. Doing what you like to do. Let's go to the football. Let's do something else. Let's spend quite a bit of time away from God. And before you know it, something becomes a little bit more important. Ooh, the string broke. The string should be attaching you safely to God. That really shouldn't happen in my illustration. Yeah. Hang on, will I tie it back together again if I can? I'll get there. My fingers aren't as nimble as they used to be. Yeah. Sorry? String can snap. Not in this illustration. Right. You're so confident now that you can always get back to God. You know, when you need to. Let's go and do something else. Let's go and enjoy ourselves. And so you spend a bit more time away from God. And what happens then? You're going to try and get back to God. Doesn't matter what you do when you're down the bottom and away from God, and God has taken his hand off you for a moment and said, let's see, rather like Job, let's see if you can discover how you can get on when I'm not holding you tight. Let's teach you something. And you find yourself at the bottom of this string. Attached to God? Yeah, you are. But you don't feel it when you're down there. Because it doesn't matter what you do, you can't get back to God. The only thing you can do then is hope. If you lose your hope down there, you are in big trouble. Big, big trouble. I was. Let's look at these parables, these stories that were on the screen. Can we change to the first of the parables, please? Okay. Jesus told three stories. Parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, parable of the prodigal son. Anybody know what prodigal means? You will call it the prodigal son, but do you know what it means? Yeah? Part of it, it's not it. Sorry?
Wayward.
Wayward. Yeah, that's some of it. That's some of it.
Rebellious.
Yeah, that's another part of it. What I'm thinking of is reckless, wasteful. That's what prodigal means. Recklessly wasteful. Come to that in a minute. Let's look at the lost sheep. How does a sheep get lost? What's it? Wanders off. Now, I'll tell you how it gets lost. One nibble at a time. Yeah? Head down. Green grass here. One nibble. Green grass here. One nibble. Green grass here. One nibble. Green grass here. Another nibble. Oh, the grass is greener over there. One. Before you know it, you're a mile away from God. That's how a sheep gets lost. A sheep and the shepherd, Jesus the shepherd, us the sheep, is never away from the love of the shepherd. He's never away from the desire to bring that sheep safely home. But the sheep doesn't feel that, doesn't experience that. The sheep gets lost. And that's a dangerous place to be, because when you're in a lost position like that, you are prey. Easy prey for whatever the devil wants to throw at you. It might be a discouragement that comes in your life, and the devil sits on it and puts a slant on it, which is designed to keep you from coming back. You can get caught up in things. You can get tangled. A sheep's coat often gets tangled in hedges and thickets. Wild animals can chase it over cliffs. And, you know, all sorts of things can happen to a sheep that's out of the shepherd's sight and within range of his care. Why do you think that lovely verse comes in Jude in the Living Bible? It's verse 20, I think. There's only one chapter, isn't there, in the book of Jude? Yeah. I think it's verse 20 or thereabouts. Stay within the boundaries where God's love can reach and bless you. Stay within the boundaries. Don't go out of them. Well, what can the sheep do? He stands up, as I did at 6 or 7 years old, puts up his hand, so does Paul. What's it? Hoof, isn't it? With sheep. It says, I'm lost. And hopes for the shepherd. And the shepherd is out looking for him. And the moment he hears that bleating cry, he zones in and picks up that sheep and brings it close to his heart and makes it feel safe again and brings it back home. And everybody celebrates and it's wonderful. Lost coin. I'm going to move on. Ten silver coins. The story may be about a woman's dowry, you know, or something that she has, saving up for marriage, that type of thing. 10 silver coins, each one worth a day's wages. One is lost. Where is it lost? Where? In the house. What's that tell us? What's Jesus trying to tell us then? You and I can be like the lost coin. We can be lost sitting in these seats. Just like the lost coin. I'll tell you how it goes. It goes something like this. I'm a person of worth. I have a sense of value. I have some self-esteem. I'm sitting on this chair every week. I'm paying my, you know, whatever. I'm giving something here. I'm worth something. I want to give. And you know, nobody ever asks me to do anything. They just walk past me. They're interested in all the other 9 coins. They're all doing things. How come I'm never asked? How come they're special and I'm lost in the corner, gathering dust, time going by? That's what it can feel like to be a lost coin. Can the lost coin do anything about it? Has the lost coin got a voice? It's only what goes on inside, isn't it? If you're a lost coin in the house of God, you keep it to yourself. You don't talk about it with anybody. You haven't got a voice. You don't even want to pray about things like that. You just feel resentful and angry and bitter and all this stuff is keeping you from being a person of real worth to God. But don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. There's a good ending to this story. There's a diligent mother out there, you know, so with a sweeping brush. There's a dustpan, you know, gathering all the dirt. And in the sweeping and the cleaning of the house that's going on all the time, you're going to be discovered because you're safe in the house. You're not lost at all. But it might take time. And you're worth a day's pay, you know. And I tell you, God will find you and your day will come. God has given you value and worth, and he will find a way of bringing that out. It might be only once in a lifetime that you get your moment. But be ready. Be ready for when God wants to use you. And stop worrying about the other 9 coins and what they're doing. You get that picture? Let's look at the lost son. What's the problem here? I can't allegorize it and that. This is just straightforward. This is a son and a father. If I hadn't had a relationship with my father as a 6 or 7 year old, what would I have done in that band situation that day? If I didn't know that my father would help me because of the relationship that was there, I would have been truly lost, wouldn't I? I would have been without hope. But this son has a big problem. He has a problem with relationship with God. I don't know what's happened behind this story. We're not told. But we know that the son is in a position where he's disrespectful. He doesn't value his father. He wishes his father was dead so he can get his hands on the money. His eyes are off his father. He's not interested in his father at all. He's only interested in what he can get. You can't have it always. You can't have the inheritance without the relationship. God doesn't deal like that, even with sons and daughters. If you haven't got your straight up and down relationship with God, close, leaning on the breast of Jesus, you know, like John the disciple in the upper room, feeling the heartbeat, hearing the heartbeat of God, close to him, listening to what he has to say. If you haven't got that side, you can have all the inheritance you like, and it's worthless. It's worthless. This time, there's some choosing to be done. In this story, the hope of the son is to get from where he's got himself over here somewhere back to where he was. And if you read John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, you find that there is a part of the story where the line of the road is straight, but Pilgrim veers off to one side and he goes off into the slough of despair and he's despondent and he's down low and that. But somehow God finds a way of turning him. And God is the God of all our circumstances. And all things work together for good to those who love God. And if you have one of those wonderful things that remain, the three things that are mentioned at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, which we had up before, there's faith, there's hope, and there's love. And if there is a snippet of one of those left to you in your extremity, when you've lost it all and you're in the land of despair, God will use that and turn you back. So you do a big semicircle and you find yourself back joining the road again a little bit later in life, but on the same road that God had you on before. That's what's happened to me. It's taken God years to get me to be able to come back into this place. And God is still working on things inside, still sorting out things that are inside, because I walked off, walked away from God. Have any of you done that? Have any of you done that? Don't do it. Don't do it. It's too painful. It's too painful. The hope of the story is, again, that the father is standing at the edge of the property. It's not his property even. It belongs to the older son now. He's given half his inheritance to the one who's wasted it. The other one he gives to the good son who's still at home with him. But he stands at the edges of his son's property. And that talks of Jesus, doesn't it? That talks so eloquently of Jesus. The father talking about what Jesus has bought for us. Wow. And he's looking out for you. If you want to come back and you turn back and you start that walk, that long, lonely walk back, God is waiting there for you. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, he's waiting. I don't know if any of you have got anything from this morning. It's hope and being lost. If any of you feel that you've lost something, there's a mercy seat here, a place of reconciliation with God, a meeting place with God. It's like at the end of the land where the Father waits and stands and says, come home, come home, come, meet with me. Let's spend a moment or two. I know time is gone. I always talk too long, don't I? I can't help it. Nothing changes. But I have this yearning to share with you that if you're feeling lost in any shape or form, or if you've been through those experiences and you've still got stuff that's hanging on, that's where you're going to deal with it. That's where it comes right. It's the same for me. Let's sing Everybody Needs Compassion.